But it is good to be back with you here this morning. My wife and I have enjoyed a week's vacation, and we got to worship last Sunday with J.W. and Stacy down at Nashville, where Jay's a worship leader in one of our Churches of Christ down there, and it was delightful to be with them and with the grandkids down there. We don't get to see those grandkids as often. Then after a couple days there, we went to the mountains, and we had a delightful time in the mountains, Lynn and I. I probably had a little better time than Lynn. She struggled, didn't make all the hiking trails with me, didn't make it to the top of all the mountains, but some of them. But it was strange. Every shopping center we came to, she suddenly got all her vim and vigor back, and she was ready to march on. And that's when I sat in the car, and I read through the book of Job again. And but we had a wonderful time, and thank you for that. And thank you, Drew, for preaching. We kept up with the congregation. You can do that now online. I hope you take advantage of that. We saw Drew's message, the video posted online, did an excellent, excellent job last Sunday. And I was so proud of him and what the church did. And actually, there was a baptism last Sunday here at the church, too. Little Connor Hunter. I don't know if he's in this crowd or if he's in another worship. Yep, he's back in this crowd, and very proud. I'm waiting to see a video of his baptism. I did not see that, but I heard a lot about that, and it's good. And he's setting a wonderful example. I didn't tell him how proud I am of him this morning in that this is first Sunday after baptism, and he's bringing his friend to church with him, Matthew, first-time visitor here this morning. And man, what a way to start out your life in Christ, bringing your friends to church so they can hear about Christ too. Very, very proud of you, Connor, in that way. Well, we begin a new series of sermons here this morning where we're going to be looking at how Jesus answers many of Job's unanswered questions. And to begin this series, I thought it just might be fun to look up on the internet some unanswered questions so we can put ourselves in the frame of mind that sometimes people ask a question and you think, And the best thing you can think of is, that's a good question. You really don't have an answer for that question. So I looked on the internet, what would be some of those questions? And I tried to cover all of our demographics here this morning. So if you're a mother this morning, you'll probably like this unanswered question. If a kid refuses to take his nap, can they be arrested for resisting arrest? I thought, that's a good question, you know, resisting arrest. If your car is on fire, is it still illegal to park in front of a fire hydrant? I would never thought of that question, okay? Here's one. Unfortunately, it hits too close to home. If you're bald, what color of hair do they put on your driver's license? You know, the last time I went in for my driver's license, she was asking for my height and my weight and my eye color, and I gave her all the information, and then she said hair color, and I said brown, and she just dropped her pen and looked up. Well, it used to be brown, okay? It used to be brown. If a bunch of cats jump on top of each other, is it still called a dog pile? I would never have thought about that. Lynn and I just drove through the roads, and this was a very pertinent question. Why is it that everyone driving faster than you is an idiot, and everyone driving slower is a moron? Okay, I don't know why that is, but that did come out several times on our trip. Why do they call those little candy bars, you know I'm talking about, why do they call those little candy bars fun sizes? Wouldn't it be more fun to eat a big one? And if a picture is worth 1,000 words, what is a picture of 1,000 words worth? Oh, that's more difficult to figure out. What do you do if you see an endangered animal eating an endangered plant? Oh. If money doesn't grow on trees, why do banks have branches? And why does caregiver and caretaker mean the same thing. These are just a few unanswered questions. I thought, well, that's interesting. They didn't volunteer any answers for any of those questions. I found these on the internet. I wanted to do this as an introduction to talk about our series of unanswered questions in the book of Job. If you've ever read the book of Job, which I did again this week on vacation, but I would not recommend anyone reading on vacation. It was very depressing reading for a vacation. But the book of Job is filled with questions, almost all of them unanswered. It was very difficult as I worked through this series. Actually came up with the series in the winter. There was one Sunday morning this last winter where we were suffering a bad snowstorm, and we canceled church that morning. And I thought, well, what can I do this morning? I'm not preaching. So I sat down and I thought, well, we're suffering a little. I think I'll go through the book of Job. And there's a man who really suffered. And as I was reading through the book of Job, I thought, man, all these questions, so many questions, so few answers. So many questions, so few answers. I wondered if we could take some of the most important questions out of the book of Job and then go listening to Jesus for answers. I know the words of Jesus in the Bible were written centuries and centuries after the words of Job, but I think Jesus answers some of these questions that Job asks but does not receive an answer. And the unanswered question that we're seeing if Jesus can answer this morning is a much more serious question than the ones we talked about on the internet. And that's the question that Job asked his wife when he said to her, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Shall we receive good things from God and not accept the fact that we should also receive tough things from God as well? Now, he said that in response to his wife's suggestion that he curse God and die. Ladies, I would not suggest you ever saying that to your husband. It was something that Job refused to do, but something Job's wife recommended if God was going to allow so much suffering to come into Job's life. Just get it over with. Just curse God and die and be done with it. And make no mistake, God was allowing incredible, unimaginable suffering to enter Job's life. It's part of the story. God is definitely allowing it to happen. Our question this morning is why? Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Our text this morning begins by saying, "Again, there was a day." And it begins by saying again, because the previous chapter in Job chapter 1, it talks about a previous day. It says in verse 13, "Now there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house." Job has 7 sons and 3 daughters. All 10 are partying it up. And while they're there, a messenger comes to Job, verse 14, and he says, "The oxen were plowing, and Job owns 500 of those oxen. And the donkeys were feeding, and Job owns 500 of them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." 1,000 of his domesticated animals gone. While that servant was yet speaking, there came another servant, verse 16, and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The Bible says he possessed 7,000 sheep. And all those servants taking care of them, gone in an instant. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels. The Bible says Job owned 3,000 camels. Gone. In an instant. They took them and he struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, another servant came, verse 18, and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people, and they're dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. I mean, bam, 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 and then the children, bam, one right after another. This was a bad day. Or if I can borrow from a rather famous children's storybook, this was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And then our text this morning begins by saying, again, there was a day. And Job has to be saying, please, Lord, not another day. Please, enough already. And if Job didn't say it, you can be sure Job's wife did, because she lost everything Job lost as well. But another day came just the same. Our text says Satan went out from the presence of the Lord on another day and, with the Lord's permission, struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and there Job sat. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. That's when Job's wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job's wife's reasoning is clear. Why serve a God if he's going to allow this much evil to come into your life? And Job answers his wife's question with the question that we're looking at this morning. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Or as the footnote to the ESV translation says, disaster. Shall we receive good from God and not receive disaster? Do we expect God to shield good people from bad things that happen in this world? I heard there was another shooting again last night in Dayton, Ohio. Yesterday in Texas. Where will it be tomorrow? Do we expect God in heaven to shield good people from bad things? Now, Jesus answers that question in the New Testament. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus, speaking on another subject, says, we're to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, so that we may be sons of our Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on who? The evil and on the good. He makes his rain fall on who? The just and the unjust. God does not reserve his blessings solely for righteous people. Did you know that? Unrighteous people enjoy God's blessings. God blesses them. And God does not withhold his blessings from the wicked. He does not reserve his blessings just for the righteous. He does not withhold his blessings from the wicked. In fact, to borrow a song from my generation, into every life a little rain must fall. But the question is why? We can acknowledge that it happens. Drew did a very good job last Sunday in acknowledging the difficulties of life that people struggle through, and he encouraged us to let God into our life and God's people into our life, prayer into our life, Bible reading into our life, relationships with one another, so that we'll be prepared for those moments when the struggles come into our life. We can acknowledge that it happens. We don't need the Bible to tell us that bad things happen to even good people. The question being raised is why? And last week, Drew said that was the question he was not going to answer in his message. This morning, we're looking at Jesus' answer. Why? Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? And the answer is, and it's on the back of our programs if you want to fill it in, sometimes there's more going on than what you and I can see. Sometimes there is more going on than what you and I can see. Job's wife only saw suffering that, quite frankly, she didn't think her husband deserved. And that wasn't just her opinion. The very first verse in the book of Job says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was," what? "Blameless." And besides blameless, what else? "Upright." Besides blameless and upright, what else? "Feared God." Besides blameless, upright, and feared God, what else? "Turned from evil." On a scale of 1 to 10, ladies, what kind of a man is that? I mean, if you find a man like that, marry him. Lynn did. What are you laughing about? Now, we would probably say at least an 8 or a 9, maybe even a 9.5, right? That's a really, this is what the Bible says about this man. This is a really, really good man. If it weren't for the Bible that says there's none righteous, no, not one, we'd probably say Job was a 10. Job didn't deserve all these terrible things that were happening to him. Now, a dirty, low-down, rotten scoundrel, maybe he deserved this kind of treatment from heaven. But Job was none of those things. Job didn't deserve this. And if there's anything that you take home from this message this morning, please take home this: suffering does not mean God is unhappy with you. Please write that in on your notes. Share that with someone that's going through tough times, would you please? Suffering does not mean God is unhappy with you. If that were true, the person who made God the unhappiest on the entire planet was Jesus Christ. Look at how much suffering that man went through. And yet, what did God say of Jesus? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am," what? "Well pleased." Listen to him. No, often there is more going on than what you and I can see. Job's wife doesn't see it. Quite frankly, Job doesn't see it. And Job has 3 friends, we'll learn in upcoming weeks, who don't see it either. But they think they do. In fact, I'm going to mention the first friend. His name's Eliphaz, and he speaks in Job chapter 4. And in verse 8, Eliphaz says, "As I have seen," this is my experience, this is what I have gathered to be true after living the life that I've lived here upon the earth, "as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Which sounds kind of biblical. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap." And maybe that's what's happening to Job. Job has sown the wind. Now it's time for Job to reap the what? The whirlwind. That sounds like what's happening, except it's not. That verse has nothing to do with Job. Yes, that verse is in the Bible, but that verse is not about Job. Job has done nothing wrong. Zero. Zilch. Nada. In fact, it's just the opposite. The reason Job is suffering is because he has been seen so righteous in God's sight. The reason Job is suffering is because there was a day, verse 6, chapter 1, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan said to the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Now, had Satan been more forthcoming, he probably would have said he had just come in from prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, because that's what he's doing upon the earth. And it looks like he's winning. It looks like he's just devouring one home after another home, one person after another person, one child after another child, one marriage after another marriage, one nation after another nation. It looks like Satan is flourishing, winning upon the earth. Damning one soul right and left. And yet the Lord wanted to show Satan, "You're losing. You're not winning. I'm God here, not you." And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord is the one who brings Job up, not Satan. The Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? You think you've been doing such a good job destroying the earth, damning all the souls. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" God's opinion of him. That's what kind of man he was. Think of that. Of all the people in all the world that God could have pointed out as God's sterling example upon the earth of how Satan was not winning, but terribly losing this battle, God pointed to Job. Job was God's kind of man. Job was the kind of person God wants all of us to be. And God was so proud of him, proud enough to point him out to Satan. Now, Job's wife didn't see all that God was doing with her husband. Job's three friends didn't see what God was doing with his friend. Quite frankly, Job didn't see what God was doing with him, and you and I wouldn't see what was happening if we were not told in the Bible what was happening in heaven. But God and Satan were in the midst of a tussle. The gloves had come off. The challenge had been laid down. It was game on in heaven with the God of glory or the glory of Satan on the line. In this corner, we have the Lord God Almighty, creator of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, ruler of all creation, and soon to be savior of the world. And in this corner, we have Satanas, Beelzebub, the adversary and accuser of the brethren, the father of all lies. With the glory of the one and the shame of the other being decided by this man, Job, sitting in the ash heap in the middle. Folks, sometimes when it comes to suffering, there is more going on than what you and I can see. Amen? This was a cosmic battle of epic proportion. And Job was going to decide who wins. I can't help but think about the old Rock'em Sock'em robots. Anybody remember the Rock'em Sock'em robots? You could play a boxing match and never have a glove touch you, you know? You just sat on your side of the ring and you punched the buttons and they punched it out. And your opponent would sit on the other side and he'd punch his buttons and pretty soon somebody would knock the other's block off. And there's God and there's Satan. And their glory and shame is on the line. And Job is going to be the Rock'em Sock'em champion for one of these two's causes. Sometimes there's more going on. When suffering comes, there's more going on than what you and I can see. Often there's more at stake than we could possibly imagine. And for this, we're going to change gears for a moment because I want you to listen to Jesus. And I know this was centuries later, but Job doesn't answer his question, shall we accept good from God and not accept evil as well? But Jesus does answer the question in John chapter 9. The Bible says this: as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a degenerative disease. This man had been born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, listen to his answer, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but," here's why he was born blind, "that the works of God might be displayed in his life." And having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and the man came back seeing. The man born blind came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. He said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received my sight." This man is witnessing to his neighbors about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they brought to the Pharisees this man who had formerly been blind. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "Jesus put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see." Now this man is witnessing to Jesus' enemies. So for the second time, they called the man who'd been born blind and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," speaking of Jesus, "is a sinner." And the man who had previously been blind, he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I what? See." From which has been written the song that has been sung more times than any other song written in the English language, maybe in any language, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And folks, that all started with one man being born blind, which had to be a great heartache to his parents, right? All the hopes and dreams you have for your newborn child, you're still going to love him. He's still going to be your son. But he's going to be terribly challenged in this sighted world. Think of all the childhood years of sight this little boy missed out on. Think of all the decades of adult life this blind man lived through before he came to this moment. Reduced by the time of John chapter 9 when Jesus is walking by, reduced to the point that now he has to beg for his bread. Terrible suffering this man has gone through. But bringing great glory to God and to Jesus Christ when the works of God are finally displayed in his life. Then and for the rest of his life, how would you have liked to have been the one who was once blind, but now he sees? And he brings great glory to Christ for the rest of his life and beyond his life. We're still singing about this man. 2,000 years later, and how he brought glory to Christ. Sometimes there's more going on than what you and I can see at the moment of our suffering. Often there's more at stake than we can possibly imagine. But there's always someone who understands what's really going on, even when we can't. There's always someone who understands what's really going on when we can't. Job's wife, Job's friends, all clueless as to this great cosmic battle that was taking place in heaven. But that didn't cause Job to give up on his faith. Now, Job said some pretty tough things about God. And he said some pretty tough things to God. Things which he will later regret and ask to be forgiven for, and God will forgive him of. But Job never gave up on God. And in the end, God won. Satan lost. And Job brought great glory to God. Amen. And he continues to bring great glory to God. Even through our retelling of Job's story this morning, God is receiving great glory. Can you imagine Satan this morning? Oh, please, not again. I don't want to hear this story again. How God won, Satan lost, and Job brought great glory to God. Now, who would join him? Who would join him? We're all going to suffer. Into every life, a little rain must fall. How are you going to shoulder that suffering? You and I can shoulder our suffering in such a way that God wins, Satan loses, and we bring great glory to God. Who would begin listening to Jesus when Jesus answers Job's question by saying, "For this reason you were born, to bring great glory to God. Who this morning will actually believe this? For this reason you were born. And who would dedicate yourself to becoming that kind of a witness before a watching world who sees all this suffering going on? Who would join us in building his kingdom, not only when the sun shines, but also when the rain falls? Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, you do not have to tell us that suffering comes into this world, but you have told us how previous servants have shouldered their suffering so well that they brought you great glory. Help us shoulder suffering so well that we bring you great glory too. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.